This is God's holy and inerrant word. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left from those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they are about to take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed 2 or 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. Questions are powerful. Throughout the history of the world, inventions, discoveries, and achievements have all had their origin from a question. Questions develop thought, questions challenge presuppositions, and questions foster understanding among people. Questions break down barriers, questions create relationships. Questions truly are transformative. And it was actually a question between Lindsay and myself that led to the birth of Grace Fellowship. Is God calling us to plant a church in Franklin County? Jesus is the master questioner. Throughout all the Gospels, there are hundreds of questions that Jesus asks of his listeners. Even in the Gospel of John, thus far in our study, we have seen many such questions. Such as in chapter 1, where Jesus said to the disciples of John, "What are you seeking?" Such as to Nicodemus in John 3, where Jesus said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Such as the question to the paralytic in John 5, where Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" So last week, when we're in chapter 5, we saw that as we know Jesus better, we remember who we are as Christians. We remember who we are in him. This week, as we look at these two miracles, we're going to further see more of who Jesus is. So there are two main points we're going to look at today. The first is that Jesus asks an important question. Jesus asks a question. That's the first thing we'll look at from verses 1 through 15. And second, we're going to see that Jesus provides the answer in verses 16 through 21. The main point for today's sermon is that Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to whatever you are thinking about today. Whatever's on your mind, whatever's on your heart, Jesus is the answer. So we're going to look at that today by God's grace. So let's get started. So first, Jesus asks a question. This is verses 1 through 15, the first miracle. So this miracle, the feeding of the multitude, is found in all 4 Gospels. And we see that as Jesus is now on the side of the Sea of Galilee, There are many people following him, but it seems to be, for many of them, a superficial faith in verse 2. They were following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. So they saw miracles, sick people being healed, and they wanted to see more. Not necessarily out of faith in Christ, but in wanting to see more miracles. But Jesus still wants to provide a further sign to them. And we remember in the Gospel of John, the signs are pointers, not just to the thing itself, but to Jesus, to the person who's doing the miracle. They're pointers that he is the Messiah. Another way to say Messiah is the answer. He's the answer to all the longings of every human heart throughout history that we all have because of our brokenness inside. Jesus is the answer. He's the Messiah, long anticipated, long predicted Savior. In this passage, it should remind us of what happened in the Old Testament with God's people were in the wilderness. This is part of what we read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 8. There was an example of God's people in the wilderness, and God provided for them with the manna, the bread from heaven. Do you guys remember that story? There were common things that we see from those chapters in the Old Testament and from this chapter in John. First, we see there's a question in the Old Testament. They wondered, where are we going to get food? We're out in the wilderness. And here, Jesus himself asked the question, where are we going to get food for all these people? In the Old Testament time, with the people of Israel, there was a huge need. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people in the wilderness. How are they going to get food? In the desert. And God provided. Here, they says 5,000 men, so there may have been up to 20,000 people here in the countryside along the Sea of Galilee. How are they going to get food? There's a huge need. And in next week's sermon, we'll see that there was grumbling that happens, that the people grumble at what Jesus says about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And that harkens back also to the Old Testament, when the people grumbled about the food that God was providing. They wanted to go back to Egypt. So in the wilderness, in the Old Testament time, God wanted to teach his people something. Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That just like our bodies need physical sustenance, our souls need spiritual sustenance. And God gives us that through his word, by his Holy Spirit. And so, Jesus wants to teach his disciples that same principle. And so, he asks a question in verse 8. Look down at verse 8. Lifting up his eyes then, seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Jesus asked this question, where are we to buy bread these people may eat? It is not from ignorance when Jesus asks a question. Being very God, he knows all things. So verse 6 is always true of every situation. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. There's great comfort for the Christian in thinking on verse 6. Jesus knows what he's about to do at all times in your life and in my life. So it's not from ignorance that he asks a question. He wants to teach through his question. So in his sovereignty, Jesus still asks us questions today in our daily lives. How does he do it? Through our circumstances. If Jesus is sovereign, which I believe the scriptures teach, he is the king of all things. He reigns over every circumstance. Then that means every circumstance you find yourself in as a Christian, Jesus is asking you a question. What are you going to do in this circumstance? How are you going to respond to this circumstance I've sovereignly placed in your life? He's asking us that question all the time. So for us, we have these situations in our lives that are difficult. It might be, what will we do about this financial situation? The question might be, what will we do about this sickness and pain? The question might be, what will we do about our country heading down toward a cliff? Jesus is asking us these questions at all times. What are you going to do with this situation? So back to the text. A child brings his bread and his fish to Jesus. It says in verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there is a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Surely this is not enough for thousands upon thousands of people, right? This child brings what he has, and Jesus works a miracle. Jesus has the people sit down. There's much grass. Everyone sits down. Jesus thanks God for the food, and then he just gives it all out, and it never runs out. Isn't it amazing? So the response of the people here in verse 14, when they saw the sign, they knew that there was no food, and then all of a sudden everyone has food and there's leftover. They're in the middle of nowhere. There's no restaurants. There's no markets around. When they saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." So they're referring to a prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18 where Moses himself said, "There will be another prophet like me. He's going to come into the world. He will be greater than I am. He will perform signs." So they are realizing truly that Jesus fulfills that prophecy. But there was something wrong with their heart. In verse 15, Jesus says, perceiving they're about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So you can imagine they were a mob wanting to take Jesus on a futile, spontaneous uprising against Rome. Israel at that time was subjugated by the Roman Empire. Perhaps Jesus was thinking what he would later say in this gospel, "My kingdom is not of this world." He wasn't going after Rome to overthrow it. He was going for his people's hearts. So there are many questions in one of my favorite books that I was thinking about this past week. It's a book by C.S. Lewis, and it's called Till We Have Faces. It was actually C.S. Lewis's favorite book that he wrote, and he wrote it with his wife, Joy Davidman, whom he had a short marriage to before she died to cancer. They wrote it together, and it's a retelling of a myth of Cupid and Psyche. So in this mythical land of Gloam, there are two sisters. One is beautiful, her name is Psyche. One is ugly, her name is Orwal. So Psyche, the beautiful sister, has a spiritual longing to go up the mountain that's near the palace. She's always wanted to go on the mountain because it was said on the mountain there was a god who lived there. And people would not go up there. But she had this longing. This is what she said. "The sweetest thing in all my life has been the longing to reach the mountain, to find the place where all the beauty comes from, my country, the place where I ought to have been born. Do you think it all meant nothing, all the longing for home? For indeed it now feels like, not like going, but like going back." So this is Psyche. She has this spiritual longing that does get satisfied in the story. And then there's Orwal, who is actually the woman who is telling the story. It's from her perspective. She is Psyche's older sister. She is ugly. She has a facial deformity that causes her to actually wear a mask her whole life because she wants to cover her deformity. Orwal, unlike Psyche, has spiritual questions and what turns into bitterness toward the gods. And at the end of her story, she actually gets to appear before the gods and make a complaint. And this is her one complaint that sums it all up. She says, "To my pain, why do you give no answer? I have a question about my pain, and the gods give no answer." Can't we all struggle with these kind of questions when we go through something challenging? We have questions that bring fear and anxiety to our hearts, questions about our family, questions about our future. These anxious questions can lead to fear, and I think they lead to fear because we realize we don't have control over these circumstances. But for the Christian, if your faith is in Christ, we can see that Jesus, as sovereign over our circumstances, he is actually the one pressing the question to us. What are you going to do about this circumstance? What are you going to do about this thing that's causing you fear? What are you going to do about it? Jesus is the one who's pressing the questions on us. So fear can give way to faith because Jesus is in control and we can trust him. So I want us to see in this next miracle that Jesus does, he illustrates this fact that he is in control and that we can trust him. So the first section we said, Jesus asks a question. What are we going to do with all this, with all these people? How are we going to feed them? Now, in the next section, this is our next section, Jesus provides the answer. Look at verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went out down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. So this is the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a lake, but it was called a sea in that time. I don't know why, but it is a huge lake. It is 7 miles wide, 13 miles long. It's a huge lake. So imagine you're with the disciples. You're getting on the boat. It's at night. A storm comes up, which on this Sea of Galilee, they do have storms come up quickly. They've been rowing through the storm for hours. It's a huge lake. It's not like Lake Cheston where they know they can just swim to the side. They could die. They are fearful for their lives. They've been rowing for hours. Then all of a sudden, through the dark, there's someone walking on the water, coming near the boat. This is crazy. And they are full of fear, is what it says. When they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, verse 19, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." It is I. Do not be afraid. This is the answer to all of our questions right here. Jesus himself revealing who he really is. So what he says here, "It is I," that is an authoritative word. He is revealing who he is. So that literally in the Greek scripture, so the New Testament was written in Greek, literally the word there is ego eimi, which is translated, "I am." So if you've read through the book of Exodus, you would recognize the word "I am" as a title, as a name. It's the name of Yahweh God, the God, the covenant, God's covenantal name that he reveals to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. So in the Old Testament, only Yahweh God ruled the seas and all creation. It says in Psalm 89, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." So Jesus here is revealing himself to be the sovereign Lord of all creation. Jesus rules over all when he says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus rules over every human heart, all 8 billion on the planet right now. Jesus rules over every storm that happens. And Jesus rules over every circumstance in your life and in my life. So walking on the waves, Jesus reveals himself as the answer to all of the disciples' fears. He's the answer to all of our questions. Jesus is the asker of every question in your life, and Jesus is the answer to calm your fear. So in their story of Till We Have Faces, we see a beautiful illustration of this woman coming to the end of herself and submitting to God. So Orr Wall has her final opportunity at the end of her life to make an accusation against the gods. And in the presence of God, she ends up confessing this: "I ended my first book with the words, 'No answer.' I know now, Lord, why you utter no answer. You yourself are the answer. Before your face, questions die away. What other answer would suffice?" So brothers and sisters, we too must come to an end of ourselves in all of our fears and all of our anxieties, and we come back to the Lord Jesus, who is our answer. He's our Messiah. He is our Savior. He's our Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus took care of our biggest fear, the fear that is actually underneath all the other fears that you have. He took care of Judgment Day for us. When you think of Judgment Day, when you think of an almighty God who is perfectly holy, and we are going to stand before him one day, how can you stand before a perfect God? How can I stand before a perfect God? We know deep down that we can't. We know that we are guilty. We've broken his laws. We haven't worshipped him as we should. We are all guilty before God. How can we stand on the Judgment Day? Well, just like in the Old Testament, Moses led God's people through the Red Sea, Jesus here is showing us that someone greater than Moses is here. Just like in the Old Testament, Joshua led God's people through the Jordan River, Jesus is showing us something greater than Joshua is here. Jesus Christ on the cross was swallowed up by the waters of death. Jesus took that judgment day punishment for us. But he didn't stay in the tomb. He didn't stay under the water. Jesus rose again and defeated death. He defeated. That's why he's walking on the top of the water. He's not going through it like Moses or like Joshua. He's walking on top of the water because he reigns over life. He reigns over death. He reigns over any problem you have today. He's dealt with the biggest problem you have, your sin against a perfectly holy God, so he can handle all these other little problems that we deal with. So Jesus shows himself as he's walking on the sea, that he rides on every storm, that he is sovereign, he's risen, he's the reigning Lord. So brothers and sisters, in your fear and anxiety today, I invite you to come back to Jesus. Come back to him. Lay your burdens at his feet. Because he has taken care of our biggest problem. He's the answer to our salvation. He's the answer to every question. So as we finish the sermon here, I want us to think, how is Jesus the answer to all of our questions? How is the answer to all of our fears and anxieties we have about our family or about our future? So whether you're anxious about your children, you're anxious about our country, you're anxious about your finances, about whatever it might be, how is Jesus the answer? So I want us to think of our circumstances as Jesus asking us the question, how are you going to handle this? And I want us to hear the words of Jesus reveal himself as the answer as he says, it is I. Do not be afraid in your circumstance. So think about it. Jesus is the Lord who's working out his purposes for your children. Any parents ever feel anxious about your children? I do. Jesus is Lord. That means he's Lord of your children. Do they not belong to him first and foremost? He will work out his purposes in your children's life so you can trust him with your children. Jesus is a Lord who is sovereign over every nation. He makes kings rise and kings fall. He's sovereign over every election. He is working out his purposes. So we can trust him no matter what our country is doing. And doesn't the light shine brighter in darkness? So when things get dark, the light of Christ can shine even brighter. We can trust him. Jesus is the Lord who provides in ways that defines all of our expectations and thoughts. Just like on the hill there by the lake. They didn't think they had enough food, and Jesus provided. So Jesus will provide for you whatever you need financially, relationally. Jesus will provide for you. And doesn't it give him more glory when, like, your back's against the wall, you don't know where the money's going to come from, and then he comes through? He gets so much glory through those circumstances. So we have to endure through them, but we also get the joy when he provides for us. So Jesus is Lord. He's the answer. Jesus is the one who holds our hand in our pain. And I wonder if it's worth it to go through suffering if we gain a closer walk with him as the outcome. So some of you may have heard of a man named Randy Alcorn, who's a Christian author. He's written some great books on heaven and on generosity and many other things. He has a good ministry called Eternal Perspectives Ministry. And Randy had a wonderful wife named Nancy, who is a partner with him in his ministry for many years. Nancy had a battle with cancer that lasted 4 years, and her battle with cancer ended back in March. So she passed out of this world and is now in glory with the Lord. As she went through her four-year battle with cancer, I recently read an article that showed different quotations from her journals. And I just wanted to share some of these with you that prove that Jesus is with us even when we walk through something like cancer. So she wrote this, Psalm 119:91 says, all things are your servants. Then she said this, my cancer is God's servant in my life. He is using it in ways he has revealed to me, and in many ways I do not yet understand. I can rest knowing my cancer is under the control of a sovereign God who is good and does good. And then she later said this in her journals, "The cancer battle has been tough. However, my time with the Ancient of Days has been epic. He has met me in ways I never knew were possible. I have experienced his sovereignty, mercy, and steadfast love in tangible ways. I now trust him in a level I never knew I could." Lastly, she said this, "I honestly would not trade this cancer experience to go back to where I was." Wow. "These last months have been used by God to propel me into a deeper understanding and experience of his sovereignty, wisdom, steadfast love, mercy, grace, faithfulness, immanency, trustworthiness, and omnipotence." So is it worth it, brothers and sisters, to have pain if the pain draws you closer to him? If you have a closer walk with him? I think that can take some of the fear away that we have about physical pain and sickness, that he is still with us. So I think we can be anxious when we fear we don't have control. But I would say faith in our sovereign God is the opposite of fear. We can daily return to our faith, not in ourselves, but in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I have to say that all your fears, they're probably all going to come to pass. We're all going to die. Every single person in this room will die. Everyone you love is going to die. Every single one. You're going to go through cancer. Probably, what are statistics? It's probably very high. We're all going to get terminally ill one day. You're going to lose people you love. All your fears will come to pass one day. We will have loss, trials, pain. But when your fears come to pass, this is where we will know deeper and deeper who Jesus is. That Jesus is Jehovah Shammah, which means the God who's always there. Always, always, always. Always there. Jesus, when your fears come to pass, you'll see that Jesus is Jehovah Jireh, your provider. When your fears hit you, you'll see that Jesus is Jehovah Rophe, your healer. You'll see that Jesus is Jehovah Shalom, your peace. We will see that Jesus is Jehovah Nisi, your banner. We'll see that Jesus is Jehovah Rohi, your shepherd. And we'll see that Jesus is Jehovah Sidkenu. I had trouble with that one. Jehovah Sidkenu, which means your righteousness. That he is your righteousness. He is what will make you worthy to stand before God, because it's his righteousness, not yours. So brothers and sisters, this Thanksgiving, be thankful that you've been given the answer to every question, to every problem, to everything you ever would need or want. You've been given Jesus. So be thankful for Jesus, our Messiah. He proves himself faithful every time. And this week, if you're looking for something very specific and tangible to do, get a list, get a journal, get a piece of paper, get on your computer, and just start making a list of all the ways you can be thankful to the Lord. All that he has done for you, every good thing you have in Christ, every spiritual blessing, and every material blessing you have. Make sure it's like a really thick journal, because if you keep writing, you'll just keep going forever and ever and ever. His steadfast love endures forever. So brothers and sisters, with Jesus, we have enough. We have enough. In our text today, there were 12 baskets left over. They had more than enough. Jesus calms every storm. And one day, with Jesus, you will arrive safely home. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray that he will be exalted. I pray that you, Lord, would come and be the answer to everyone here, whatever they may be struggling with, whatever fears and anxieties they have today, whatever they may have in the future. Lord, come and show yourself to be our Messiah. We thank you, Lord, that you've taken care of all of our sin, and you've opened up a way for us to know you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.